Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
A portrait of God. Good people, as we think in regard to pictures, I believe the pictures are a very vital part of our life here. In fact, if you look at our families, I believe the pictures play a very vital part of our lives. Moms and dads are very proud of our families, and we're very quick to show our children and the progress that's taking place in our families. We want to show our children as they grow, and also whenever they accomplish milestones in their life, we find is that we will take pictures and we're very quick to share those pictures with those whom we love, those whom we are close to, and we want to capture the big events that take place in their life. A lot of times those big events maybe will begin with the 16th birthday or whenever they have a graduation or more specifically even whenever they are married or enter into a marriage relationship. And we want to show those things. In fact, some friends of ours, their son just got married over the weekend, and already on Facebook we're seeing the pictures of the wedding. Moms and dads are very proud of our families, and we want to show those through pictures. And grandparents especially. Grandparents will say, "Let me tell you about my grandchildren." And not only will they want you to give an ear to listening about the grandchildren, they are very quick to show you pictures. A lot of times they will pull out a whole host of pictures to identify their grandchildren. And as I was thinking about this lesson and we're getting ready to enter into it tonight, Jerry Woodside, I went back to shake his hand and he says, "Let me show you a picture of my grandchild." Pictures, grandchildren, grandparents are very quick to show the pictures. You know, it's said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. In that, pictures help us to understand very detailed in regard to what it is that we're trying to communicate from time to time. It gives us tangible evidence. It's something that we can lay our hands upon. It's something that we are able to cast our eyes upon to understand. It gives us a very vivid detail in regard to the things that's under consideration as we are trying to paint a picture into the mind of an individual. Yes, a picture will help give a visual imprint into a person's mind that they will not only carry at that given time, but also that they will carry with them throughout the course of their life as long as they have this understanding in their mind about what it is that we're trying to present. But also in regard to all of this, good people, a lot of times I find people who want or demand a picture of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have a picture of God to pull out of our back pocket or to pull out of your purse, ladies, and to say, "Here's what God looks like. Here's exactly what He looks like in all of this." Good people, I'm asked that question time and again as I study with individuals. What is it that God looks like? And in these things, the Bible identifies for us is that God cannot be seen. In all of this, in fact, we had as our scripture reading a few moments ago from the book of John chapter 1 and verse 18, "For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in His bosom, He has declared Him." Whenever Jesus Christ was here upon the face of the earth, He very clearly states that no one has seen God. In fact, we realize, as is taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that it's only whenever Jesus Christ is revealed that we will be able to see Christ as He is, and it's only whenever we stand before our God in judgment that we will see God in a literal sense whenever we stand to give an account of our life here for the things that we have done in this world. Whenever we stand before God in judgment, by all means, we will see God. Why can't we see God? Good people, Moses was told in the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20 that man cannot look upon the face of God because if he were to look upon the face of God that he could no longer live. Man is not able to behold the glory of God in that fullness. Why? Because that's something that God has withheld from him. We understand as you consider the context of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 through Exodus 34 and verse 9 is that Moses was permitted to see God's backside. In fact, God told him as Moses wanted so much to see the glory of God, He says, "Moses, in all of this I will pass by you, but," He says, "my hand will cover your face and you shall only see my backside." And good people, as a result of Moses seeing God's backside, the Bible tells us that his face shone with the glory of God. And as he appeared before the children of Israel, they were terrified in regard to what it was that they were seeing concerning this man, Moses. You see, the Bible very clearly identifies for us that man has never been able to see God. In fact, in this, the Bible tells us that God does not, or that we do not have a picture painted of God. Why is that? Because God is not in the physical, but rather the Bible very clearly tells us that God is a spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Now, this might sound as an oxymoron. We say that God cannot be seen, but yet at the same time, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that God can be seen. God is able to be seen. In all of this, where does God come from? What is His origin? Good people, there is no beginning or end to God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses is commissioned, commanded to go back into the children of Israel and to lead them out of the Egyptian oppression, in all of this, you will recall that Moses is making multiple excuses as to why he should not go and that he was not going to be able to be successful in going back and leading these children of Israel out into the land of promise of which God had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants. In all of this then, God told Moses, He said, "You tell those people, you tell the children of Israel that I am has sent you." In all of this, good people, in stating I am that I am, what is it that God was identifying? Good people, God is identifying that He is an eternal existence. That God has no beginning or end. That God has always existed. God dwells in the eternal realm. Now, in all, we realize that God is in our presence tonight as we gather together in His name. But yet at the same time, good people, He's not physically here. From the eternal realm, we realize that from a spiritual standpoint, our God is in our presence whenever we are worshiping and praising His name. And these things God identifies for us is that He dwells in eternity. Well, what does God look at in regard to time? We learn through the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "A day is as a thousand years in the Lord, and a thousand years as a day." Well, what's he mean? He says, time is of no essence unto God. Time is not what God looks at. Why? Because the eternal God lives in the eternal realm. Well, where did all that you and I know today come from? Good people, time and everything has its origin from God. We learn this from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Well, there we have time, force, energy, and matter. All that we know comprises the material universe of which you and I now reside in. God is responsible for the creation of all things. But not only for the creation of all things, God is responsible for the creation of the pinnacle in His creation. And who is that? What is that? Good people, we learn of that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God so very clearly says, "Let us create man after our image, after our own likeness." You see, God indeed has created everything that we know, including in that time, and we are indeed very special to God. When we think in regard to God, also is it possible for us to know the nature of God, to understand attributes about our God? Most certainly, good people, we can. We realize from a very clear detail, as is taught throughout the New Testament Scripture, that our God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 very clearly says that God is love. Well, what does it mean that God is love? God is the epitome of everything that you and I would define as love and more. The love of God is an agape love. It is a sacrificial, never-ending love. And when we think in regard to this love that God has for us, it is God's love that prompts His provisions and His protection upon us throughout the course of our life. Is there evidence of God? In the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we realize that God has not left Himself without witness, and that He did good. And good people, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that not only has God done good, God continues to do good. Amen. We look out at the things that we have in this life, and you and I, as Christians, appreciate so very much. And you and I know without question
We know 100% that the things, all of the blessings that we have in life, we attribute those things to God who loves us, who continues to look down upon us, and who continues to be there for us and to love us and to provide for the things that we need in life. But you and I know that those provisions that are essential to life are not only bestowed upon us. Good people, our God, according to what Jesus Christ Himself taught in the book of John, or Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, He says that God sends rain upon the just and the unjust. You see, God constantly demonstrates His love for humanity by providing for the things that mankind as a whole needs in life. But you see, we realize the greatest demonstration of our God's love in the fact that His love is a driving force of our salvation. Do you remember the passage as is taught by Jesus in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is because of God's love for the soul of mankind that in eternal realm, in eternity, our God devised a plan for the redemption of mankind. And whenever everything was right, we understand that God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jesus Christ came into this world. And good people, He lived an exemplary life. And during the course of His life here, He taught time and time again about the love that our God has for us and how that He was going to be the sacrificial offering to demonstrate in a very real and personal manner exactly how much our God loves us. You see, Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, explains this in saying, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for adventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but our God, He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And good people, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that it excites me to talk about and to think about our God's love. Because without the mercy of our God and the grace of our God and God's love extended toward us, you and I would have absolutely no hope at all. You say, "Kevin, why would we have no hope at all? You've talked about the love of God, and in that, isn't a loving God going to save mankind no matter what?" Good people, the Bible also presents unto us is that there is another side of God that we must consider as we go throughout the course of life. In fact, Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail severity, towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." You see, there is indeed a wrathful nature to God. And God says, though, that He does not want to execute, that God does not want to present His wrath upon us. What is it that God wants so much to do? God wants you and me to be in His goodness. God wants you and me to be recipients of His love and of His salvation. And that's why He's given us His Word, and that's why He's supplied a means of salvation through Christ, and that's why God gives us time in this world to understand Him and opportunities to be obedient to Him. And He's very patient with us, giving us time to consider our ways and to realize the love that God wants for us and that He provides for us and also the things that God has planned and prepared for us in the eternal realm. But you see, also God says that indeed, upon those who will not follow Him, they too shall be cut off. And whenever they're cut off, it identifies as that they no longer have a relationship with God. And in all of that, then, they will fall under the severity of God, the wrathful nature of God. And when will that be placed upon them? Good people, sometimes people will face the consequences of sin in this life. And what I mean by that is that they may be a drunkard in life, and there's going to be consequences as a result of that. There will be people who involve themselves in the partaking of drugs and other such sinful things, and by all means, they're going to face grave consequences. In fact, it may even cost them their life. And in that, then, we realize, though, that the ultimate end, the vengeance of God, is brought forth in the day of judgment. Whenever these people stand before God, having violated His law, having sinned against Him, God's wrath will be poured out upon them. You see, most certainly, we are able to see our God. We are able to identify in regard to who He is and what it is that He wants so much for mankind to see. So while in one sense we cannot see God, on another level we can see God. But not only are we able to see God, good people, tonight as I stand before you, I tell you that God must be seen every single day. How is it that God is going to be able to be seen every single day? By you and me, by reading and studying the Scripture and coming to a fuller understanding of who God is. But not only should we be able to see God every day, the world ought to be able to see God every day. And you say, Kevin, how is it possible for the world to see God every day? Good people, the world sees God through seeing us live for God. We are sent out into the world, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, to bring souls unto the Christ. And in all of this, we realize that God extends His love for humanity. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, states, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Good people, God sends us out into the world. Who? Somebody says, Kevin, in the context, he says the preacher. Good people, he's not talking about the preacher as the man who stands before us and presents the lesson. In the context, he's speaking about God's people as a whole. He's speaking about Christians, you and me, individually, going each and every day of our life and proclaiming the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we consider not only the context here, but also the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says that Christians, that we are the salt of the earth. Good people, the salt is there to give purification, but also the salt is there to give flavor. I love salt on my food. Why? Because it gives such wonderful flavor. Without it, I can tell. Oftentimes is that it just has a very bland taste to it. If you and I do not present ourselves as a salt of Christianity, the world of which we live in will not know what Christianity tastes like. But he also says in the context there that we are the light of the world. If we do not live our lives in a Christ-like manner, the world will not be able to see who God is. They will not be able not only to see who God is, they will not have a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian. They will not be able to see the Lord's church, the true body of Christ. And for that reason, you and I need to take heed to the Scripture and to understand that we have an obligation to know God's Word. But not only to know God's Word, the fullness thereof, we also have a God-given responsibility to extend ourselves in teaching others about Christ. You see, the world's able to see a picture of God whenever we live right before them. But you know also, the Bible very clearly identifies unto us is that God will be seen in that final day of judgment. The Bible tells us time and again that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ, whenever He died at Calvary's cross, was raised from the grave 3 days after He had been nailed to the cross and died. Good people, God told man that He was not going to remain in the grave, but rather that God would raise Him by His power and glory. And certainly as we read the Scripture, we see that Jesus Christ was raised by the power and the glory of God. And in that now, the Scripture identifies that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But yet at the same time, we realize that Jesus Christ is coming again. And in that day, no man knows when He is coming. I don't care what premillennialists say. They may try to predict when Jesus is coming, but yet there's no signs as to that. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that He will come as a thief in the night. But when He comes, everyone will know that He is here. Everyone will know concerning His presence. He's not going to set foot upon the face of the earth, but rather, the Bible says that He will be presented in the air and that we will meet Him in the air. And when He comes, Paul told those in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God. You see, people will see
God through seeing Jesus in that day. But also, as we said a few moments ago as we began this lesson tonight, is that man will be able to see God whenever we stand before Him in judgment. And in that day, whenever mankind stands before Him, Paul told the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that everyone will give an account of our life here, of the good as well as the evil deeds that we have committed in this world. No one will be able to escape that great and glorious day, and that day of dread and terror also for those who are outside. Why do I say that? Paul taught this in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, where he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And in that day, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 that those who are saved, those who stand before God and able to behold Him, able to see Him, and they stand right with Him, they will be ushered into the eternal realm to spend eternity in heaven with God. And as Christians, we take great joy in that and comfort in knowing that as long as we live our life faithful to God, you and I have nothing to fear in the judgment. Amen? But also for those who are outside of Christ, even for those who are unfaithful servants of the Lord, He says that they shall be ushered, they shall be sent away, and to an eternal condemnation. In the day in which mankind will see God, our final fate shall be presented before us. A portrait of God. While at times it may be easier if we were able to pull out a picture and to show people of God, good people, in reality, I think still the world would not believe. Why? Because they would think that it was a false picture. We know the arguments. We have a very clear picture given of God through the Scripture. And God says that people is able to see God through seeing us live our lives in a godly manner. And therefore, no physical evidence, that is, no physical picture, is required. Well, what is required? Faith in God based out of the evidence that is presented. And not only a faith that is willing and submissive to Christ in baptism, and then to live their life faithful to Him to the very end.